The second scripture reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel according to Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are so thankful that you have given us this reminder this morning. Things we have heard before, perhaps have forgotten. Lord, would you renew the hope that we find here in these words that you have given to us. Strengthen us. Carry us. Renew us. That we might rejoice in the soon and coming King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, the season of Advent is a season of preparation and great anticipation. This is probably my favorite time of the year. Not so much the Christmas Eve stuff, you know, with just what the society has turned Christmas Day into with all the I can't wait to get this present and that present. No, it's this season of Advent that's my favorite. It's the waiting. the waiting with hope, with great anticipation. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is hope. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk about the other themes of Advent, the themes of peace and joy and love, all of these displayed in the birth of the Christ child that we'll celebrate in just a few weeks. But let's not rush past where it all began. It was a long time ago. Songs were sung about these things. Have you ever noticed the incredible power of a good song? How it just stays with you. I'm not talking about the silly songs that you just want to get out of your head and you can't get out of them once you've heard them. I'm talking about the good songs that just vibrate in your bones. That as soon as you hear them again years later, it takes you back to a place of great significance. Perhaps a time in your life where things were changed, and that song stands like an Ebenezer stone of remembrance in your heart. The really good songs are the ones that keep being sung from generation to generation throughout the ages, because they declare a truth bigger than our circumstances, a truth that reminds us of what is sure and certain, a truth that points us to the lover of our souls. And that's what we find here in the beginning of Luke chapter 1. There's some good songs here, songs of life, songs of deliverance. May our hearts sing with the Scripture as we are reminded of the goodness of God and the certainty of our own salvation this morning. Well, let's begin with a song of prophecy that begins in this introductory paragraph here in verses 1 through 4. And we begin with the dedication, to whom it was written and for what purpose it was written. It was written to the most excellent Theophilus, and we know very little from Scripture about Theophilus, obviously a disciple, a friend of Luke's. He is mentioned here in Luke chapter 1 and again in Acts chapter 1, which Luke also wrote, and that's it. History has other stories about Theophilus in other sources, but in Scripture, that's the only mention of Theophilus. So we don't know much about him, but we know what his name means, lover of God. And so in many ways this morning, when the Word of God in Luke chapter 1 comes saying, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." That it's not just written to this obscure man whose name is Theophilus, but to all those who love God. To those gathered in this place this morning to hear and to remember, to ponder and to hope. All those who love God, who long for a certainty concerning the things that have been taught. This is an old song. It's a song that had been sung for hundreds of years, this song of prophecy. We read earlier the last words of the Old Testament from Malachi chapter 4, written over 400 years before the Gospel of Luke. And more than 100 years before that, Jeremiah wrote, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." And before Jeremiah came Isaiah, who wrote these words, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her sin has been paid for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And through all the centuries, all those years, the people were reminded of God's covenant promises to them, knowing that while they had been unfaithful to him, he would never, ever abandon them. God would deliver them from their bondage to sin. He would send the Messiah to save them. And so for centuries they waited and they hoped in the Lord. They sang the songs of prophecy so that their hearts would never forget what God had promised to them would happen and who would come. He would send the Messiah to save them. And there would be signs of this Messiah. He would be born of a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would be born in Bethlehem, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And the song of prophecy reminded them of what God had promised and what he was about to do. Verse 1 sounds the first note of the song. The things that have been fulfilled among us. And here Luke is reminding Theophilus, he's reminding us that these things, these Old Testament prophecies, had just recently been fulfilled in Luke's time. He's a detailed historian and he sets out the events of history in such an orderly way that hope can turn into reality. The things we have learned from Scripture are true. They are sure. They are certain. In a 21st century world, that's difficult to find. Truth that is sure and certain. There's a lot of knowledge, a lot of information flowing all around us ever since the age of the internet and more recently when we all started carrying wireless computers in our pocket and we have instant access to information from all over the place. But even more scary, perhaps, is the latest technology that we have developed for ourselves as human beings, artificial intelligence. So that now you can hear a voice, you can see a picture or a video, and you're never really sure if it's the real deal. There's always a grain of doubt because we have become so good at convincing ourselves as human beings what we want the truth to be that we've created fake news. We've created a reality that's not real. And it reminds us that in a world without God, there's no big story that makes sense of the little stories of our lives. It's like the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes told us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity apart from the Lord. But here Luke reminds us, the things that we have been taught are sure. They are certain. They are true. There is no mistake. There's no fake news here. There's no wishful thinking, just the sure and certain hope of God's promises being fulfilled. Listen carefully and you'll hear the harmony this morning in this song, the song of prophecy, the harmony with a prophecy and history. In a way that perhaps might make your heart sing a song of deliverance of your own this morning. Not just realizing that God kept his word to someone back then, but that he will deliver you today. He always has been, is, and always will be faithful to keep his covenant promises. As we hear the song played out in the real life experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth, may we be reminded of God's faithfulness to us as well. So we move from the song of prophecy to the song of experience in verses 5 through 25. And we find Zechariah, whose name means the Lord has remembered, and Elizabeth, whose name means my God is an oath. And we find Zechariah and Elizabeth faithfully serving the Lord, and in a time where doing so was not easy. The Romans and their puppet king Herod were relentlessly cruel to anyone suspected of promoting another king, especially another king whose reign was said to never end. Zechariah and Elizabeth persevered with the contentment that only comes by faith, knowing that God was still in control of all things. The text tells us that both were of priestly descent. They obeyed the commandments of God blamelessly and were upright in the eyes of God. They not only had the right bloodlines, the right outward behaviors before men, but also had hearts that were right with God. They weren't perfect. They were certainly sinners, but they walked with God continually. But their experience was difficult because they had no children. And in a culture back then, for a couple to have no children meant the end was near. Not the beginning was near, but the end was near. Elizabeth was barren, and they were well beyond the childbearing years. They had weathered a lifetime of shame and ridicule for not having any children. Others accused them of sinfulness, of God's judgment upon them. They had struggled with their own feelings of unworthiness and resentment. And apparently here, the family line would end. There would be no son of Zechariah by all appearances. There would be no son of the son of Zechariah serving in the temple, loving God and keeping His commandments. But God is still good in spite of appearances. Zechariah was given, here it tells us, the opportunity of a lifetime. Since the time of King David, the priests had been separated into 24 divisions, one of which was that of Abijah. Since there was only one temple, the priests served in it on a rotating basis, with each division ministering in the temple for 1 week, twice a year. And by the time of Zechariah, there were thousands and thousands of priests. And to be fair, lots were cast to see whom and when God would choose to have a particular duty on a particular day. A priest was only allowed to minister in the temple normally once in a lifetime. It was the greatest honor any priest could ever hope to have, and today was Zechariah's big day. He would go into the holy place with the other priests, and after everything had been prepared, after the bread had been replaced on the table of showbread, after the lampstand, the golden lampstand, had been refilled with oil so that the light would never stop burning in the darkness of the holy place. After that had been prepared, the others would withdraw to the outer temple court, leaving him alone to perform the offering of incense. And so there, in the middle of the holy place, just outside the veil that separated him from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat of God was, stood the altar of incense. And here, Zechariah would burn the incense and pray to God, intercede to God on behalf of his people. As soon as the people outside saw the ascending smoke of the incense offering, which was the symbol of true consecration to God, they would all fall face down before the Lord and spread out their hands in silent prayer. For several minutes, there would be dead silence in the temple courts, and the people would wait. They would wait for the priest to come out to see if God had given him a sign for them, some assurance to them that he was still there, that he was still blessing them. Perhaps he would come out with a specific message from God, or just come out with the great Aaronic blessing that God, since the time of Moses and Aaron, had said, "Put this blessing on my people that my name might be upon them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and grant you his peace. It's one of the most solemn experiences of a priest's life. As Zechariah silently prayed to God on behalf of the people, into this silence steps Gabriel with a message from the Lord. And Zechariah, it tells us, was troubled and fear fell upon him. Fear. Fear and doubt are the enemies of hope. Fear and doubt lead us to forget the goodness of God. And here in a split second, Zechariah was troubled and fear fell upon him. But Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. I have good news for you, Zechariah." And no doubt Zechariah had been praying for the Messiah to come and save God's people, that God would be faithful to keep his covenant promises to them. But having come to the Holy of Holies, the closest to the Holy of Holies that he would ever be, he no doubt also prayed a very personal prayer about his own personal burden that he had carried his whole adult life, this longing for a child, this longing for a future for his family. And indeed, there would be no more shame, no more reproach before men or God. The Savior would soon be born, but another had to be born first. Another had to come to prepare the way. This son, Zechariah, would be great in the sight of the Lord. He would be set apart for the Lord's service. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and would turn many back to God. And in the spirit and power of Elijah, he would go before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for him. He was to be the forerunner to the king. The one who would go before the king arrived, telling everybody, "Get ready. Get yourselves ready. The king, he's almost here. Prepare your hearts. Throw off that fear and doubt. And remember who it is that loves you." The old song of prophecy was playing loud and clear, but Zechariah didn't hear it. How many times had he sung that song? How many times had he quoted God's promises? Had he forgotten all the barren wombs God had opened in the Old Testament? Those aged women who were beyond the childbearing years, Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, and others, whom God would bless when time had reached its fulfillment, and he would grant them the blessing of a child. But instead of believing God by faith, as Abraham had done, he doubted the life-changing reality of good news, of this good news. Instead of singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," he said, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man." As if he's saying, I can't believe this. Unless you give me something stronger than the promise of God. How shall I know this? I'm an old man. And the angel responds with, "Well, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to tell you this good news." Before we're too quick to cast the first stone at Zechariah, we have to ask ourselves, have we ever doubted God? Even in the face of clear revelation, do we stand before God and say, "I can't change. I can't believe that what you say is true for me. Or maybe even, "I can't let you take away my shame. Faith, Scripture tells us, is blessed, but unbelief is judged. And so Zechariah would be unable to speak until God's word had been fulfilled. And when he finally left the holy place and came out before the people of God, he was unable to give the priestly benediction to the people or even really tell them what he had seen, what had happened. They would have to wait a little longer to find out the details of what had happened to Zechariah. Scripture doesn't tell us if Elizabeth was there in the outer court or if she was back home. It just tells us that she would soon become pregnant and for 5 months remain in seclusion. I wonder why. No doubt she wanted to avoid the skeptics in the beginning who, until they could tell with their own eyes, would merely ridicule her more for thinking she was pregnant at her age. No doubt such a godly woman would want to cherish every moment of her pregnancy as a gift from the Lord. But most of all, I think, she would want to ponder all these things in her heart, not letting a day go by where she was distracted from praising God for His faithfulness to her and to His people. You see, not only her disgrace would be taken away, but the people of God's as well. Like back at Gilgal in Joshua chapter 5, their reproach would soon be rolled away. What had begun as a song of prophecy had become a song of experience, a promise fulfilled. Their little story perfectly entwined in the bigger story of God's faithfulness to His people. And we can learn a lot from this godly couple. We can learn that faithful prayer and obedience are pleasing in God's sight, that contentment is a result of active faith, that believing God's word is a necessity we cannot afford to ignore, that God Himself provides the meaning and purpose to everything, and that only in Him do we find our dignity, our place in the bigger story that begins and ends with God. Whether it be a child in his mother's womb or someone well advanced in years and everyone in between, God still has a purpose for you. A calling upon your life that as long as you draw breath, you too can declare the glorious wonders of God's grace. But above all this morning, let your heart sing a song of deliverance, one that echoes the same refrain found here in Luke chapter 1, that God keeps His covenant promises in ways we can barely even hope for. Cast off your shroud of doubt. Don't be afraid to believe God for big things. He brings good news of great joy. In Christ, we have no more shame. No more disgrace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds, Scripture tells us, we are healed. As we ponder these things today and in the days to come, may the song we sing with our lives, with all the days of our lives, serve as the voice of one calling in the desert. Just by how we live, prepare the way of the Lord, that others too might see and hear and be brought to Him. May we pray as fervently for the second coming of Christ as Zechariah and Elizabeth did for the first, knowing that in the fullness of time, it will certainly come. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You. We thank You that though we have heard these words before, we've heard the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we know you have put truth before us this morning. Lord, it's so easy for our hearts to doubt, so easy for us to be afraid. Lord, thank You that You remind us that there's no need for that anymore. that you have already come to us, that you have already saved us, and that in this season we can hope. We can hope with a certainty that is sure, that changes our lives and the lives of others. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.